Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So last week we started our James series, and that song in particular probably corresponds with the verses we're going to be looking at this morning in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And if we're not careful, we'll read this passage, and this is all we get from it. It's, okay, I'm just not supposed to worry. I'm just supposed to be happy. I'm just supposed to suck it up and count it all joy. And that's really an inappropriate way to help someone through trial, isn't it? Offering them just a, hey, just be happy. And yet, we're going to be looking at this passage this morning in a way that I hope will expand our perspective. And maybe as you walked in this morning, you yourself are going through a trial, whether it's relational or financial or health-wise. And you realize even now, like if we're talking about this, knowing what I'm going through, I feel like the Lord has something for me. And really, it's not just if you're currently going through trial, but this is for all of us. It's good preparation for us as followers of Jesus. So last week, we began our series in the book of James. And on your way out today, if some of you are like, man, I can't wait to study this magnificent letter, we have scripture journals out in the lobby for you. It's just the book of James on one side, and it's just blanks on the other. They're excellent for taking notes, reading through. I think they're $5, and you can pick them up by the welcome desk. But this morning, as we dive in, one of the realities of the passage we'll be studying is that it really is easy to be flippant about. But the Lord has something to communicate to us as followers of Jesus in this message, which should anchor your hearts and prepare you for the rest of your life. And it also should not really make you eager to experience trial, but it will prepare you either for the trial you're in or for the next trial you encounter. And if you take these words to heart and allow God to move them into your soul, you will discover a joy that is inexpressible. So this morning I chose as the topic or the title is just Joy in Trial. A faith that endures. You could also just title the message, Choose Joy, because one of the things we'll see this morning is there is a command about the proper attitude that we have when we go through difficulty. But everything that we're going to be looking at this morning is based on one premise, and the premise is just this, Jesus is Lord, period. So James is writing to people who already believe this. James is writing to Christians. So we pick up this letter, and that has to be our starting point. It has to be our confession. It has to be our proclamation that Jesus is Lord. Let's say that together. Jesus is Lord. You ready? Jesus is Lord. So that is the foundation that we have to confess when we start looking at a passage about trials. And as we look at that and we say, Jesus is Lord, there's another word that we have to also confess, and the word is therefore. So we have to say, Jesus is Lord, therefore. Let's say that together. Jesus is Lord, therefore. Because here's the reality. When we look at our trials, we have to have as the foundation of our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's sovereign. He's ruler. He's maker. He's creator. When we have that as our confidence, then we can have the posture of our hearts of, therefore, regardless of the trials that I face, I can choose and experience great joy. So we're going to see three parts to the verses that we'll be studying this morning. We'll see this. There's a command, there's a teaching or a main idea, and then you have the result. So let's unpack this together. Let's read it. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. So there's the command. The command is to consider it great joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's the teaching. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And then the result is, let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So we're going to break down this passage this morning, and then we're going to identify the supreme reality that how James writes this to us is actually a pattern throughout the scriptures. And we're going to examine what that pattern means for you and for me as we encounter trials. But let's look at the verse and let's just break it down. That very first word, consider. It is in the aorist tense, which means in one sense it's past tense. What the writer is trying to communicate to us, what James is saying, is you make a one-time decision to consider it or to think about it or to make it a reality in your heart. You deliberate. It's a conscious effort to choose and decide that your trials will be a great joy to you. So that's the command, to consider, to think, to process. Now, I mentioned last week in our introduction that the letter of James in the New Testament is kind of like the Proverbs of the Old Testament. James is going to write in these short, punchy commands with lots of descriptive language. But another area of scripture that James is similar to is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You can read the letter of James and you can read the Sermon on the Mount, line them up, and you can see that James is essentially expounding on how should we live in reality that Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, therefore, this is how we should respond. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this is what Jesus said in a Sermon on the Mount. You can see how similar it is to what we're studying this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You're blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So James says, and it seems a little bit upside down in his logic, but James says, when you encounter or face various trials, consider it, think about it, decide upon it, that it is going to be a great joy. Jesus says the same thing. He said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're insulted, when you endure hardship as a result of righteousness." And Jesus said to be glad and rejoice. It seems like it makes zero sense to us, especially in the Western world, because we simply attribute hardship to negative feelings and emotions, right? When you encounter trials, we just like to complain. We like to gripe. We like to whine. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're invited to change the way we experience things emotionally. Now, some of you may say, "I can't help how I respond emotionally to external stimuli." And yet, there's a very clear command here in Scripture that seems to indicate, by the power of God at work within you, you can choose how you respond to external stimuli in your life. You can, by God's power, consider things and experience things in joy. Hibbert has a great statement in his commentary, and he says this: "The writer did not say that they must feel it all joy. or that trials are all joy. James was not inculcating a stoic resignation, which when engulfed by trials, wears a forced smile and seeks to ignore the pain. Rather, James is calling for a positive Christian attitude toward trials that he views as opportunities under God's grace for growth and development in the Christian life. So first and foremost, we're commanded to think a certain way. And then notice how James addresses his audience. He says, my brothers and sisters. The Greek word there is literally adelphos, which is masculine. So in most translations, they'll say just my brothers, but the CSB that we teach from here makes really clear this is for all of us. It's a command for every one of us, my brothers and sisters. It's actually one of James's favorite expressions to call the people he's writing to. He's calling them his family. It's a term of endearment. It's a term of warmth, and it's a pastoral tone. So he's inviting them in, and he's saying, guys, because we all consider ourselves family, we are each followers of Christ. Let us then consider the various trials we have as a great joy. James wants the church that he's writing to, and he wants us who are studying his words this morning to know that we're not just connected by our beliefs. We're connected by blood. We're literally family by blood. The blood of Christ was shed for us. We belong to one another. So James invites us in the term of endearment to say, my brothers and sisters, it's important that you understand that we can exercise our minds and we can choose joy. And then you have that word, whenever you experience trials. It's not if you experience trials. For the Christian, it is when you experience trials. Especially for those of us who follow Christ Jesus, we will experience hardships, we'll experience persecutions, we'll experience ridicule, and it is a whenever, it's a certainty that we should prepare ourselves. And so these verses that we read are not just preparing ourselves to endure the trial we're currently in, but they're preparing us to respond well to the trials that we'll experience in the future. And then I love how when you read this, James is so real and practical because he says, whenever you experience various trials. In other words, in the middle of them, as you're going through the muck and the mire, as you're struggling, that's the time to exercise your mind, to guard your thought life, and to choose joy in the midst of things. Sometimes we do need to ask ourselves a real centering and sober question. Is it really a trial that you're going through right now? You've probably seen hashtag first world problems, right? So when we talk about trials, the Greek here literally means they're burdens that you can't bear by yourself, that you need some help with. It doesn't mean, oh, my internet is out today. I'm going through a trial. I'm just going to choose joy. Well, that's great that you do that. You probably should do that anyway. But this is not talking about the trials that sometimes, because we as Westerners have really low tolerance for discomfort. We have a low tolerance for pain. We'll do anything to get out of a painful circumstance. We'll practice avoidance, whatever. We're quick to label things as trials, which others may simply label as an inconvenience. It's kind of where the expression suck it up, buttercup comes from. It's like when someone is opining about something that they're struggling through and you hear them complaining or whining or talking about it, and you're like, that's really not that big of a deal. What James is addressing are not those insignificant things, but those trials that sap your soul. Those trials that cause you to deeply struggle. That's what James is addressing. And then you notice this word various. It doesn't really mean the quantity of trials, when he says various trials, it means the diversity of trials. Your family may have gone through a health trial in the past, and you may have successfully faced that and walked with the Lord through that health trial. But it may be a relational trial in the future. It could be a financial trial. It could be any number of trials you experience. There's a diversity of trials. There's as many trials out there as there probably is humans on the earth, right? Various trials. So it's not just addressing a certain type. It's trying to prepare us for anything in life we'll experience that's too much to bear. But the main idea here really is when he says, because you know, he's about to move into the teaching, but he says, because you know something. And it's in the present tense. We said earlier, consider is in the aorist tense or the past tense. So consider is make a one-time decision to choose joy. But this present tense says you must keep on knowing. You must keep on reminding yourself of one thing. And here's the main idea, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Keep on knowing this. Keep on reminding yourself of this. In the middle of your trial, in the middle of your difficulty, keep on reminding yourself that this is true. And then James urges us in a secondary command. He says, let endurance have its full effect. Now, this word endurance, it can be translated as steadfastness. Some have called it staying power. One writer calls it heroic endurance. The New English Bible translates it as fortitude. But James is simply saying that when you successfully face trials with an attitude of joy, you will have a spiritual toughness to you. You'll experience a growing, maturing of endurance in your life, able to endure. Now, we marvel at athletes sometimes that can play through their pain. They demonstrate endurance and toughness. We as Christians are called to the same type of steadfastness in our trials, to endure, because endurance is a necessary stop on the road to spiritual maturity. And this command is important because it then winds up with what's the reason or what's the result. He says, so that. Why is he counseling us to let endurance have its full effect? So that we are mature and complete, lacking nothing. That's the end goal. Hibbert again said, maturity of character is not the result of the number of trials encountered, but the way in which those trials are met. In other words, it's not about saying, yep, checked off another trial I endured. Yep, I checked off another trial I endured. But maturity comes when we respond to trials correctly and in the strength of God, counting them as joy in our lives. So this maturity process is really upside down from what the world would say. The world would say, if you're uncomfortable, you should change things. If someone is doing you wrong, you should get them back. The world knows very little about teaching spiritual endurance with a view towards spiritual maturity. But what would you say if I said this process is echoed throughout the New Testament? In fact, it looks like it's a pattern. And it's a pattern, and it demonstrates that this is how God consistently works in our life to bring spiritual maturity. What if I were to suggest to you today that it looks like in Scripture you can't get to spiritual maturity apart from facing and triumphing in trial? That trials are God's ordained strategy to bring you to spiritual maturity. Well, let me show you what this equation looks like in the passage we've looked at today. You have trials, then the testing of faith which brings a joyful perspective, which produces endurance, which produces maturity. But let's look for this pattern. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So this is what it looks like there. Affliction, or trials, endurance, leads to character, or maturity, which leads to hope. We see it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus." So there we see this pattern. Trials leads to tested faith, which leads to proven character, which leads to praise of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, again, echoed, says, "Therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." So the process again is affliction leads to renewal, which leads to glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, again, same pattern. "Endure suffering is discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So discipline, or trials, training, righteousness, or maturity. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. "My goal is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I've been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." So suffering with Christ leads to conformity with Christ, which leads to pressing on to maturity. And the last passage I'll identify is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love." That leads to fruitfulness. So you see this profound reality that when James says, "Consider it a great joy when you experience various trials, and let endurance have its full effect, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." This is a pattern throughout the scriptures that it's very clear that God intends to use our trials to lead us to spiritual maturity. In fact, we can say that trials are intended to deepen our faith and to direct our faith. Trials should cause us to look to God. Trials should cause us to rely upon the Lord. And trials should cause us to look to Jesus, who modeled for us how to walk through trials, which we'll see in just a moment. But here's the big principle for today. When you encounter trials, it just means that God is up to something. When you're going through a deep, dark, dismal experience, you can count on one thing, and it means that God is up to something. Because ultimately, we start where we began today, right? Jesus is Lord. And because I believe that with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, therefore, I can face tomorrow. Therefore, I can face my trials. Therefore, I can look to Jesus and I can be confident that he's Lord, and I can experience joy even in the midst of my trial. If God is in control, and we know that God is in control, When bad things happen to his cherished people, it must be by his design or by his permission. God is not surprised by anything. God is not looking at your life going, whoop, sorry, I missed that one. I let that one through on accident. Trials are an invitation to spiritual maturity. And Romans 8:28 reminds us that our trials do have a purpose. It says, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So when James says to consider or to count it all joy, James is instructing us that the only thing we can control in these times are not our external circumstances, but our internal responses to the trial. That's the only thing that we can control, is how we respond. You may have said in the past, maybe even casually, you may have said, this is really testing my faith. And you didn't know how accurate you were. Because James tells us these are tests of our faith. It's an opportunity through trial to demonstrate, is our faith really in Christ, or is our faith just in my life going really smoothly? And when something knocks me off center, or when something surprises me, shocks me, or makes me sad or angry, then you erupt from the inside. And the test then has proven that the foundation of your life was not upon Jesus and your confidence on him, but the foundation of your life was on the presupposition that you deserve life to be smooth. And how dare someone interrupt that life? How dare someone cause an inconvenience? Or how dare God allow you to experience trial? It's when our faith is tested, how we respond in those disappointments and struggles and hardships, that our faith is truly shown for what it's in or who it's in. Trials test what we testify. Do we testify that Jesus is Lord? Well, trials will prove whether we really mean that or not. Do we respond with joy and grace and patience? Because we believe that Jesus is Lord, and in the midst of hardship, he can be depended on? Or do we erupt, or do we crumble in the midst of our trial? Trials test what we testify. So we should not be surprised when trials come, right? They are obviously a key strategy. They may be the key strategy that God uses to bring us to spiritual maturity. How else are we going to get to growth and maturity? From a physical fitness perspective, you know that if you work out, you're going to be sore. There's an expression for that, right? No pain, right? Isn't it weird how we just ignore that in the spiritual realm? We don't want any pain. That's our mantra for the spiritual realm. Just no pain. But if we don't experience pain, we really won't experience gain spiritually. We don't get to spiritual maturity just by increasing our knowledge. You can sit in Bible study after Bible study. You can be discipled by the greatest people of the world. But just because you increase your biblical knowledge doesn't mean you're becoming a mature Christian. How many people do you know, and please don't elbow or point fingers, how many people do you know a lot about the Bible, but they're just kind of jerks? They're just mean-spirited. Knowledge alone is not the path to spiritual maturity. If knowledge were the path to, like, transformation and change, we would not have any doctors that smoke, right? It just doesn't make sense. Just by knowing something isn't going to lead to a transformation of behavior. Just because you know more biblical information isn't going to make you more spiritually mature. Your maturity is tested through and in trial. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The Lord gets his best soldiers out of the highlands of affliction." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that one of the reasons why we go through trials is so we can help others go through trials. Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction or trials so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God." When you experience trial and you face it with the Lord Jesus' help, then you're able to help someone else who is experiencing the same affliction or the same trial. It's one of the reasons God leads us through trials sometimes is to help one another in community, to encourage one another. Trials then are obviously not a sign of God's displeasure. Some of you may have walked in here struggling and wondering if you're experiencing what you're experiencing, if you're going through the current trial because God just is mad at you. The reverse is actually true. Trials are a sign of God's love for you. He's inviting you to experience Him in a real, significant way. When you trust Him through trial, when you model the attitude of Jesus of joy in your trial, and you pass through it with flying colors, you have experienced Christ in a way you never dreamed you possibly could. And you know more about faith having depended upon God's strength in your trial. The Apostle Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 4, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal or trial comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice." It doesn't make a lot of sense to our Western minds, does it? But for the follower of Jesus, we are invited to see our struggles and our trials and our hardship through a biblical lens, confident that Jesus is Lord, therefore. Again, Hibbert said, "This hard saying by James is really a merciful one, for it teaches us to endure the trials in the spirit that will make us feel them the least." You see, when you endure a trial with joy, the hardship and the darkness of the trial becomes so much easier to bear. So how can we land the plane this morning? How can we apply what we've read and talked about to our lives? The first thing, let's revisit how I began. First thing is just you have to have the heart confidence that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, every morning you wake up, you remind yourself, Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I can face tomorrow. I can face today. I can walk through this trial with joy. In fact, because Jesus is Lord, you can even look to how did Jesus face humanity's largest trial, which was the crucifixion. What was Jesus' mental attitude as he faced the cross? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with what? Oh, there it is. Let us run with endurance. Let's say that again. That was a little awkward, all right? Well, we're all together now. Let us run with endurance. Thank you. I thought I was losing it for a minute. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he did what? Thank you. Despising the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is Lord, therefore, we can face trials in the same way he did. He faced the cross. What was his mental attitude? For the joy that was laid before him. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we can experience his power and his joy in the midst of our trials. Secondly, it is not your joy to manufacture. Some of you may be thinking, I don't know how I'm going to muster up joy through the trial I'm currently going through. The frustration, the disappointment, the anger, resentment, the grief. How am I supposed to muster up joy? Was not your joy. My life verse is Nehemiah 8:10. There's a phrase in that verse that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, God is a being of joy. One of God's greatest characteristics is he is joyful. God's joy can be your strength. And doesn't it amplify Hebrews all the more? For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. Thirdly, think about it. Think, consider, deliberate, ponder, get your thinking under control when you go through trials. Bring your feelings into submission. Sometimes you might have to even speak to yourself. David did throughout the Psalms. David would say, oh, my soul, speak to his soul. Sometimes you may have to say, oh, my soul, you will rejoice. And you have to wrestle your feelings into submission to your faith and say, hey, feelings, Jesus is Lord, and therefore, we're going to rise above this. And so you trust the Lord for what he's working in and through you. I heard a song the other day, and I listened to all of it because the chorus was tremendous, and the rest of it was just kind of like, eh, you know, a little bit like, don't worry, be happy. But the chorus was this, what God leads you to, he will lead you through. And I pondered that for a while, thinking, that's so accurate with our James study. What God leads you to, he will lead you through. If you're going through a trial, he will lead you through it. He will be with you in it. Think about that. Consider it. Remember it. And then lastly, remember the cross. Scripture says, for the joy that lay before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What Jesus did at the cross assures you of both present joy in your trial and future joy in your reward in heaven. It is just joy, joy, joy. We should choose the joy of Christ, even in our hardest times, because his joy will be your strength. This morning, we have a really unique opportunity. I want to invite our worship team to come forward. We conclude today with the Lord's Supper. I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, verse 7. It said, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it's a reminder of Jesus' greatest trial and how he faced it with joy. Now, some of you are here and you're regulars and you're saying, what in the world are these things? Because we normally have like real bread and juice up front, and we ask you to come forward to receive that. But as you came in this morning, you should have received a cup. And if you didn't, in just a moment, I'll provide a few moments just for you to slip to one of the corners of the auditorium to go get you one. But we didn't want you to have to stand in line for a while today. We wanted you to be able to enjoy participating in the Lord's Supper all together. So we're experimenting today. But let me turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And let me read you the account in the New Testament of Jesus' Last Supper, which we have also come to call the Lord's Supper. In verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take and eat it. This is my body.'" If you're a follower of Christ this morning, I want to invite you now to go ahead and tear off the first piece of cellophane and just take the wafer and put it on your tongue, and let me pray for us. This wafer represents the body of Christ that was broken for you. As they're getting their elements, let me pray. Father, we thank you so much today. Today we remember the great sacrifice you made, the great trial you endured. And what a joyful surprise it is when we read in Scripture that you endured the cross with joy. The joy that was set before you. The joy of knowing the salvation that you provide everybody who confesses the name of Jesus. And Lord, today as we eat this bread, we remember your body and the blood that was shed for us. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for your kindness to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Also that evening at supper, they passed around a cup. And the scripture records it like this. "Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them. And he said, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The juice you're about to drink, it represents Jesus' blood, shed for me, shed for you. The blood represents forgiveness. Friends, your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins are all forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross. And so as we prepare to drink the cup, as that juice flows down the back of your throat, it is a reminder of how much Jesus loves you, of the lengths that he went to so that you could be saved now and forever. So let me pray for us, and after I pray, we'll drink together. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made by sending your son Jesus to die on a cross, to die a painful and horrible and agonizing death physically so that we might live spiritually. Thank you that you were raised to life. And when you were raised to life, you raised all of us to life who place our faith in you. God, we're so thankful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink. As we have participated in the Lord's Supper today, it's also our invitation now just to continue to worship. Obviously, the Lord's Supper should lead us back into praise. Praise for what God has done for us in Christ, providing a way for us to face our trials because Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we can pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.